We have one more, or we have what's going to be two transitional sermons. Last week was a little unexpected. I'm sorry that I wasn't here. We have been battling illness, but we have another transitional sermon this week. Actually, next week we'll begin our new sermon series in Exodus. So you can begin reading through Exodus, but this week, this is kind of a New Year's sermon. We're a little further into the new year, but it's a good sermon. It's a sermon I like to preach at least every couple years to remind us how we're to plan as believers. If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4. Verses 13 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Lord, bless, add your blessing now to the reading and hearing and preaching and teaching of your word. Humble us before you. Open our eyes to see that you are the one who is in control, not us. May we plan with all humility and with all humble reliance upon you. And by doing so, and as we do so, may we live faithfully each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Career planning, financial planning, asset management, last wills and testaments, vacation planning, sales forecasts, contingency plans, emergency plans, ministry forecasts, daily routines and schedules. Some of our college students are now back. They plan their classes this time of year. It's only a short list of the plans that we make. I don't know if you've ever thought about how often you make plans, but you do it constantly. It's part of life. You have to plan for the future. We are time-based creatures. There was a yesterday, there's a today. We automatically assume there will be tomorrow. And barring the Lord's return, there will be a tomorrow. Planning is something we must do. Especially at this time of year, we're probably on the backside of those New Year's resolutions. The first week in January might be the best time to do this, but actually the end of January is a good time too. How many of you are still following through with those New Year's resolutions and plans? Or how many of you are already starting to slip in your resolve with those New Year's plans and resolutions? You've made plans, you start to break plans, you readjust, and life changes, you get sick, something happens, and plans change. Again, but you know, there is a biblical way that we should plan, and that's really James' focus in these verses. At first glance, it might almost seem that James is attacking the idea of planning for the future, but he's not. He's attacking the wrong motive behind planning for the future. James, the book of James, and I know that Tom has preached through this before, so I won't spend too much time rehashing the book of James, but James is really the New Testament wisdom book. It's very practical. James is concerned about putting your faith into action. Okay, great. You say you have faith. Let me look at your life. How are you living out? How are you living out your faith? Or how are you acting upon that faith that you say you have? James is encouraging his readers to live in light of biblical wisdom. The context for this is really, if you go back to chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish, skipping down to verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the context that James sets for this biblical wisdom, this Christian wisdom that we're supposed to have as believers. He warns against worldly wisdom, against selfish ambition, against conceit, having friendship with the world in chapter 4. And then he gets down to verses 13 through 17. He talks about planning. You see, Christian, all plans that you make for the future must be made in humble reliance upon God. Humble reliance and dependence upon God. And any plans that are not made in humble reliance and dependence upon God betray a sinful attitude of self-sufficiency. That's the warning that's inherent in this passage. I could just as easily have titled this sermon, "The Sin of Self-Sufficiency," because that's very much what James is attacking. He exposes them, he exposes us to the foolishness, the sinfulness, the evil of planning on our own and forgetting that we are in all things reliant upon a gracious, merciful, and sovereign God. So today, by God's grace, I want you to learn how to plan in humble reliance upon God as we go through this passage. Now, this passage is also important for us as a church. This is the time of year when most churches start to look and say, okay, how are we going to do things different in 2022? Where are we going to improve? What new ministries do we need to start? What plans do we need to make for outreach? How do we need to adjust our budget? Do we need to do officer elections again? Do we need to do this? Do we need to do that? Whatever it is that you've thought over the last month, maybe 2 months, we start to make these plans, especially in the church. We're going to do better this year, and here's how we're going to do it. But it's all too easy to move from making good and legitimate plans to fall into that trap of what I just said. What are we going to do better this year? You see, the temptation from the very beginning is to be self-sufficient in our planning. I know that I'm perhaps the most guilty of this in this room. It's the way my mind works. I'm very analytical. I like to factor in all the variables that I can imagine. I like to play things out logically. I like to analyze the situation, look at my options, weigh out the positives and the negatives, and spend a lot of time just thinking through things. It's almost like a giant equation that I'm working out constantly, and a new variable comes in, and it's exciting. I get to plan again. But what I don't factor in too many times is the one thing that matters most. I'm not in control of what happens and what doesn't happen. I wasn't in control of the germs that took over my body last week and turned my family's world upside down for a week. My brother, just yesterday, we went to a basketball game. I got the boys out, and we had a great time. And on the way home, he had a fender bender. He's 23 years old, and I don't think he's ever had one. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, his first fender bender. Turned his day upside down. He texted me this morning. He was obviously not in the best mood last night and being tough on himself and a number of other things. But it was just a reminder to me of how something small and unexpected can just turn your whole world upside down, turn your plans upside down. But instead of getting upset, instead of getting frustrated, instead of getting angry, like we are so apt to do when unexpected things happen, the best thing for us to do is to stop for a moment and reflect upon the fact that God Himself ordained that life-changing or day-changing or week-changing event was meant to happen. You know, it's usually those times in our lives when we think things are going smoothly, we have our routine down, things are going well, life is in order for the first time in months. We're cruising along thinking things are great, and then all of a sudden, that's when the Lord throws us one of those unexpected curveballs in life, if you will. And we're reminded again that we are not the ones who determine what happens day in and day out. That, as we tell our children so often, the world does not revolve around you. I think that's probably why those unexpected events are so upsetting. Because we think the world revolves around, or I think the world revolves around me. That's probably why we get so upset when these unexpected things happen. Because that's above all else, that's what we remember. The thing with which we're confronted, that life is not about me and my plans, but life is about God's story, His story of redemption unfolding throughout the ages. James begins the passage by rebuking a self-reliant or self-centered mindset, a self-sufficient mindset. Notice how he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a place and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." James just uses some common sense to rebuke those who are arrogantly boasting about how they're going to go somewhere and make a profit. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he ups the ante even more than that. You don't even know that you'll be here tomorrow. What is your life? But it's a mist. It's frost on the ground on a cold morning. It's here and then it's gone. James is pulling language from Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Everything is vanity. Here today, gone tomorrow. Not just everything, but every human life is here today, gone tomorrow. I saw somebody yesterday and I turned around, I didn't end up speaking, but it's someone I hadn't seen in 20 years. I thought, really? Has it really been 20 years? And then I added another 20 years, and I said, well, what's another 20 years from now? And then I started doing the math of my life and I started thinking, my life is here today, gone tomorrow. These people who were so important at one time I'm now 20 years removed from them, and life is just moving by. Those of you who are older in here can attest to that even more than I can, just with seeing an old acquaintance. Things, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. The plans that we made in youth never came to fruition. Then we made more plans, and those never came to fruition. And life just seems to be passing us by day by day by day. How is it that even at 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, we still haven't learned the lesson that we're here today and gone tomorrow? You are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. One great example of this from Scripture is the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? Do you remember? After the flood, all the nations gathered together and they said, come, let us build a name for ourselves upon the face of the earth. They built this massive tower. They united together and accomplished all these things that, humanly speaking, were wonderful, thinking that they were going to reach up to the heavens. And then one day, what happened? Lord came down, confused their languages, and scattered them across the face of the earth. All their boasting, all their accomplishments, all their hard work came to nothing with one simple act from the Lord's hand. How many lessons are there in Scripture about the dangers of being self-sufficient? There's the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Do you remember the rich fool who had a great crop, a great harvest, and he said, I'm going to go build more storehouses. I'm going to keep building up my wealth, keep building up my accomplishments, keep building up my earthly security. And so he built and he built and he built, thinking that once he was done, he could rest. He could take it easy and live in ease and comfort for the rest of his life. And what happens? The Lord comes to him and says, you fool, this very night your life will be taken from you. James is rebuking all of those examples. James is also rebuking what we usually call the American dream and the American mindset. The idea of the self-made man who came up from nothing, worked his hands to the bone, worked day and night to achieve wonderful success. And at the end of the day, he can say, I did it by my own efforts. It's the American dream, as it's so often stated. But it shouldn't be the dream of God's people. Instead of being self-sufficient, we should plan in humble reliance upon the Lord. James strongly rebukes the wrong mindset, but he lays out very clearly the proper mindset in verse 15. It's just one verse. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's how we plan as believers. If God wants us to accomplish this, we will accomplish it. If God does not want us to accomplish this, we will not accomplish it. You see, at the end of the day, it's not our means, it's not our methods, it's not our effort that matters most. It's what the Lord has planned. There's an acknowledgement here when we usually... There are two types. The Lord has two wills. Let me put it this way. There are two wills that the Lord has. There's His secret will and His revealed will. We have to plan in humble reliance upon both of those wills. His secret will is what we don't know. God is not going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. It's a secret. Tomorrow will unfold as tomorrow is supposed to unfold, and there's only one person who knows what tomorrow is going to bring, at least in its fullness. So on the one hand, we have to have respect for the fact that God is God, and or you and I have to have respect for the fact that God is God and you and I are not. God has planned tomorrow. You and I cannot do so. On the other hand, though, there's His revealed will. What can we plan for tomorrow? We look at God's revealed will, which are those things that He has clearly told us in His Word. The way that we're supposed to live, the way that we're supposed to act, that we're supposed to be in the Word, that we're supposed to be praying for our brothers and sisters, that we're supposed to worship regularly. We do plan those things. Each and every Sunday, what has the Lord called us to do? To step out of the world, to draw together, to worship together, to be refreshed in the Lord. What has the Lord called us to do with His Word? To meditate upon it day and night. We should plan those things day after day after day after day. Those should be the consistent plans that we make. To live according to the law of the Lord. We're about to start into Exodus. To look at the Ten Commandments and to realize that even though we can't perfectly live up to those are our standard. Those commandments are our standard for living. Those are the types of plans that we are to make as Christians. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Knowing that God is God and you are not, knowing that God has told you how to plan, and the plans that you are to make are actually very simple. They're not elaborate, they're not wonderful, they're not great, they're not the things I read at the beginning, career planning, financial planning, asset management, keep going, whatever else they might be. But instead, our plan should be to be faithful in whatever things God has given us to do according to His Word. James is telling us to plan wisely and carefully, but above all, faithfully, knowing that the Lord's will is the most important. But in verse 16, he rebukes again. He says, as it is, you boast in your... It's quite a word there. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Have you ever thought... And Sunday morning seems to be a time when we do that. Our minds start to wander, and I do the same thing. I think about what I need to do tomorrow. What are your plans for tomorrow? What are you going to do first thing in the morning? What are you going to do tomorrow for lunch? What appointments do you have? You ever considered the fact that just assuming those things are going to take place is actually a sign of arrogance? It's very humbling. It's very convicting. Because 9 times out of 10, we think about all the things that we need to do, but not once do we give thought to Jesus could return at any moment. I could die in a car crash on the way home. I could be struck down with some terrible disease or sickness. We assume all of these things that are going to take place, and it just shows how much we have to push back against those sinful tendencies within ourselves to think that we've got things figured out, that we know how to plan for today and tomorrow, and throughout all of those things, we forget to step back and say, if the Lord wills, these things will come to pass. It's a constant vigilance against self-reliance, against self, the big word for it is autonomy. Thinking that I am ruling my own life. It takes a constant effort on the part even of believers to fight back against a self-sufficient, self-centered mindset. Instead to think that, or to remember that it's the Lord who's in charge of all things, and I'm not. If you go through the Gospel of John, if you want to see what that mindset is like in action, go through the Gospel of John and look for this phrase, it was not yet his hour. Again and again, Jesus, he performs miracle after miracle. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are testing him. His disciples are pressing him. The crowds are seeking to take him and make him king. But time and again, you read these words, it was not yet his hour. But it was not yet his hour. But it was not yet his hour. Jesus knew that his hour had not yet come because what's amazing to me is he knows the mission for which he's been sent. And you and I, when we know that there's a big event coming up or it's our time to do this or that, we're chomping at the bit waiting for it. Jesus just presses on day after day in faithfulness to his Father's will, knowing that it's not yet his hour. It'll be the right time when it's the right time. And it builds that narrative tension in John, but it's also indicative of the attitude that Jesus had in planning for tomorrow. My hour will come when my hour will come. It's the Father's will to be done, not my own. Brothers and sisters, as we plan as a church, as we plan going through this year, and there are many things I've thought of, you and I, I've discussed these things with a number of you. There are a lot of ideas that we have. There are a lot of things that we want to do. There are a lot of plans that we can make. There are a lot of new ministries that we can try. There are a lot of things that we can do, and there is nothing wrong with those in and of themselves, and there is nothing wrong with planning for those things. But there's one thing that's true. Above and far above and beyond all of those things, we will grow, we will mature, we will love each other more, we will serve each other better when it's God's will for us to do so. In the meantime, instead of trying harder to make things happen, let's live as James tells us to live. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It's if the Lord wills that we'll grow. It's if the Lord wills that we'll add new ministry. If the Lord wills that we will do whatever it is that you're thinking that we need to do right now to turn that corner in 2022. We have all the things that we need to be doing right now to worship together, to faithfully spend time in the Lord's Word, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to seek to be live faithful in our families, to raise our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those simple things that we need to do no matter what is going on in our lives. We do those things, and then we sit back and we say, we've sought to be faithful. If the Lord wills, He will give growth and an increase to each of us and to all of us together. Brothers and sisters, in this passage, James rebuked his readers and hearers for boasting in their own plans and abilities, because that's the fruit of sinful self-sufficiency and sinful pride. But there is one type of boasting in Scripture that's good. There's one exception. The fruit of humbly relying upon the Lord, of planning rightly, of planning for the future in the proper way, is boasting about one thing. It's boasting in the cross of Christ. Let us not boast about our plans. Let us not boast about what we can accomplish together. Instead, let us press on day by day, boasting in the cross of Christ. For that's where we take our stand. And that's our ultimate future anyway, is it not? To be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing we know about the future, whether we live today, die today, whether we live tomorrow, die tomorrow, there's one thing that awaits us, and that's to stand in God's presence, sin-free, because of what the cross of Christ has done for us. Let that be our boast. Let that be our plan. Let that be our hope each and every day. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Oh, our God and Father, may we plan well as we go forward this day and every day. May we live by faith, trusting that your plans are better than ours, trusting that your will is accomplishing exactly what it's supposed to accomplish among us and in us. May we go forward this week knowing that you are sovereign and that you are directed all things to their glorious conclusion, which is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of your people this day and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.